Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 4 and read down through verse 8. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And we'll look at this passage tonight, and I'll speak to you for a while on the subject, the danger of falling away. Now, if you don't agree with my interpretation of this passage, I don't need to know. You don't need to come tell me. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to convince you of my viewpoint. I'm just going to tell you what my viewpoint is, and I'll tell you what the others are, too, but I'm going to tell you which one I lean toward. But again, if you disagree with my interpretation, that's perfectly fine. I don't need to know. The danger of falling away. Father, would you forgive my sins now and help me as I endeavor tonight to teach and preach the Word of God. I pray that you'll give me a clear mind and help me to say what I should say and not to say anything I shouldn't say. I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach the Word of God to your people tonight. Please help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that about if you don't agree with my interpretation, because this passage is one of the most controversial in all of the Bible. Now, in essence, what the passage says is this. It says, if a person goes a certain distance and gets to a certain place with God and then leaves that place, it's impossible to ever bring that person back to that place again. Now, that's the essence of what the passage says. But the question then obviously is, where is that place and what kind of a person is it that the Lord is talking about in this passage? Now, he's talking about something that's impossible. He said, for it is impossible for this type of person that he describes in verses 4 and 5, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. He didn't say it's difficult. He said it's impossible. So he's talking about an impossibility. Now, there are basically four different trains of thought regarding this passage, and I hope you'll listen on purpose. I'll tell you what all four of them are, and then I'll go into some detail about the one that I hold to. Number one, there are those who believe that it refers to a person losing their salvation. And so then, some people have the idea that it's referring to a person who gets saved, but then turns his back on the Lord and loses his salvation. Now, let me say very clearly and very plainly that it cannot be referring to that, because that would contradict dozens of passages which teach that when a person gets saved, that person has everlasting life and thus can never lose his salvation. If he could lose it, it wasn't everlasting. But the Bible refers to it again and again as everlasting life and eternal life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the basic principles of proper scriptural interpretation is that in seeking for the meaning of any one passage, you have to take all of the Bible into account. If your interpretation of one passage contradicts other passages, then it simply means means you have the wrong interpretation of the passage that you're seeking the meaning of. Now, to say that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 teaches that one can lose their salvation contradicts literally dozens of other passages that teach that salvation is eternal, and thus, then, that's the wrong interpretation to say that it's talking about losing salvation. Now, usually the folks who teach that it means that one can lose his salvation are not consistent about their teaching. Most of the people that I have ever known who believe that a person could lose their salvation also believe that the person could be saved an unlimited number of times. In other words, they believe that a person could get saved and then lose their salvation and then get saved again and then lose their salvation again and get saved again and lose it again and on throughout life. Their favorite song is "You Must Be Born Again and Again and Again." Most of those that I've known, practically all of those that I've known, that believed a person could lose their salvation, believed that they could get their salvation back. But if this passage were saying that a person could lose their salvation, then it would also be saying that if they ever did, then they could never get it back. But the passage is not talking about losing your salvation, which is an impossibility in any case. A person who is ever saved is forever saved. But there are those who believe that this is talking about a person losing their salvation. The second viewpoint that's prominent concerning this passage is some believe that it's talking about a hypothetical situation. Now, the folks who hold to this idea interpret the passage as not referring to something that was happening or even to something that could happen, but rather that it's referring to a hypothetical case. They interpret verse 6 where it says, "If they shall fall away," to mean if it were possible for them to fall away. They say that he's not referring to one actually losing their salvation, but that he's saying that if it were possible for a person to lose their salvation, then they could never get it back. These people say that the point the apostle's trying to make is that it's utterly impossible for one who is truly saved to revert to the false religion that they had come out of when they professed faith in Christ. And then a third view, and one that may be the most prominent now, but was not for a long time, is that it's referring to a Christian who had been in the will of God, but then had left the will of God. Some people hold this passage to be referring to a Christian who came to the place in their Christian life where they totally surrendered to the Lord and found God's perfect will for their life, but then deliberately and consciously left God's will and turned their back on the will of God. And the folks that believe this say that the passage is simply saying that a person who does that can never be brought back to the place where they were before. They can never be brought back to the perfect will of God. And then the fourth viewpoint, and the one that I hold to, is that it's referring to an unsaved person who is at the very threshold of salvation, but then refuses to cross over the threshold and go through the door and actually get saved. Now, in order to get the proper idea of the passage, we have to see it in its proper sequence as it relates to the rest of the section. And as we pointed out before, the section that this is a part of is a warning section, which actually began back in chapter 5 and verse 11 and continues through the end of chapter 6. And the apostle is writing to people in this Jewish assembly who had come out of the religion of apostate Judaism and had been sitting under the teaching and preaching of New Testament truth. These people had become convinced intellectually and mentally that Jesus really was the Messiah to whom the Old Testament rites and rituals of Judaism pointed. They were convinced of the truth of Jesus' claims. They could see clearly the truth of the gospel, and actually the Holy Spirit had done for these people all that He could do. He had done everything that could be done to get them saved, short of overriding their will, which He will never do. And so these people, and I'm not talking about all the people in the assembly, obviously there were saved people there as well, but there were some of these types of people who had been brought right up to the door of salvation, but instead of going on through the door, they had stopped and begun to waver and look back toward the dead religion of Judaism out of which they had come. They were being pressured by their unsaved Jewish kinsmen to return to Judaism, and while standing on the very doorstep of salvation, they were in danger of stopping short, turning back, and returning to Judaism. And so the apostle in this section, he had thus far rebuked them in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He had rebuked them for their immaturity in spiritual perception. Because they were wavering and wouldn't go on, their perception spiritually was becoming dull, and the apostle rebukes them because of that in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And then secondly, he had in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, admonished them to go on and make a clean, once-for-all break with Judaism and go on into the clear light of New Testament truth. And now in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, he shows the fearful danger that they're in. He shows what happens when one has been brought right to the very threshold and doorstep of salvation and then refuses to go through the door and get saved, but rather turns away. Now, we're going to look at two things. First, in verses 4 through 6, we have a description of a class of people. And then secondly, in verses 7 and 8, the destruction of those who turn back. And so then, let's look at verses 4 through 6, the description of a class of people. And he touches on a couple of things in these verses. In the first place, in verses 4 and 5, we have five attributes of conviction. Now, in these two verses, verses 4 and 5, the Lord tells us what has happened spiritually in the lives of the people about whom He's talking in this passage. And so, five characteristics then, five attributes of conviction. Attribute number one, which applied to these people, is that they were once enlightened. In verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." And so they were once enlightened. That's the first attribute of conviction of these people about whom he's talking. Now, the word "once" in this verse is a very important verse, important word, I should say. It's a word that means once for all. I've mentioned to you before that there are at least two words in our Bible that are translated once, but they mean once in two different senses. One of the words is a word that simply means once upon a time. Something happened once upon a time. But the word translated once here and many other times in the book of Hebrews is a word that means once for all. And the idea is that these people had been enlightened so thoroughly concerning salvation in Christ that no further enlightenment could be given to them. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in showing them New Testament truth, in showing them that Jesus was the Messiah, in showing them that Jesus was the Savior, in showing them that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament types and symbols, I say the work of the Holy Spirit in showing them New Testament truth had been so thorough and so complete that they were absolutely clear on these matters. They understood the issue and all of the ramifications of it perfectly. And so then, if they turned their back on Christ now, they couldn't plead ignorance. Now, you understand that the Lord is a little more lenient with ignorance than He is when somebody just sins with full awareness of all that's involved in what He's doing. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross that He prayed, "Father, forgive them." Why? "For they know not what they do." In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices to be offered for sins of ignorance, but there were no sacrifices for sins of presumption. I said that the Lord is somewhat more lenient with those who sin through ignorance than He is with somebody who sins with full awareness of all that's involved in what He's doing. Now, these people about whom the apostle is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 6 are people who clearly understood that if they turned away from Christ, they were turning away from the one and only Savior and Messiah. They had no question in their minds about it. They had been once for all enlightened, and the Holy Spirit could not make it any clearer than He already had made it to them. Do you follow me? See what I'm talking about? And so then, the first attribute of conviction in these people is they were once enlightened, once for all enlightened. Then the second attribute of conviction, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. Verse 4, "For it's impossible for those who, number one, were once enlightened, and number two, have tasted of the heavenly gift." Now notice that they had tasted the heavenly gift, but they had not assimilated the heavenly gift. They had been enabled by the Holy Spirit to have a sense of appreciation and a longing for the blessings associated with salvation. Their hearts had been stirred somewhat as they thought of the glories of heaven, as they thought of the blessings of salvation, as they thought of the blessedness of redemption. They were somewhat like the people of Israel in the Old Testament at Kadesh Barnea. You remember that Moses sent in the 12 spies into the land of Canaan and instructed them to bring back of the fruit of the land, and they did. They brought back marvelous types of fruit, got it back to Kadesh Barnea, and the people there at Kadesh, they tasted of the fruit of the promised land, but then you remember they refused to go in, and the only two people that finally made it in that was 20 years old and above at that time were Joshua and Caleb, who brought back a good report. But these people had tasted of the fruit of the land, but they failed because of their unbelief to enter into the land. And so these people about whom the Lord is talking in Hebrews 6, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. They had been enabled by the Spirit of God to have a sense of appreciation and a longing for the blessings associated with salvation, but they hadn't eaten and assimilated the heavenly gift. And so then, attribute number one, they were once for all enlightened. Attribute number two, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. attribute of conviction number three, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 again, for it's impossible for those, number one, who were once enlightened, and number two, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and number three, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word partakers in that verse is a very important word. It's a word that means to hold with or to go along with. And what it has the idea of is cooperating with another in a task or in something that's trying to be performed. Now, these people about whom the Lord is talking here, they had gone along with the Holy Spirit in His work of conviction and wooing them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they did not possess the Holy Spirit as far as His indwelling, as far as His fullness, as far as His sealing, and so forth, but they had cooperated with Him as He brought conviction upon them as they heard God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse number 44, one of the important verses of the Bible, and this is why a person can't just decide when he's going to get saved. Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Lord not only has to save us, but He has to convince us that we need to be saved. He has to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'd never come to Him. Now, how does the Lord draw a lost sinner to the Savior? How does He draw an unsaved person to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus told us that too in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He said concerning the Holy Spirit, whom He refers to as the Comforter in verse 7, but He said in verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so you see, the Holy Spirit and everybody here who's saved got saved because the Holy Spirit put the desire in your heart to trust Christ. You didn't just decide on your own. The Holy Spirit, in reproving and convicting your heart, drew you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you yielded to His drawing, you came to Christ, trusted Him, and got saved. Now, these people to whom Paul is, I say Paul, I understand there's question about who exactly the human was that wrote Hebrews, but I believe it was Paul, so we'll say Paul. Paul is referring to people who had gone along with the Holy Spirit as He reproved and convicted them and set Christ before them as the Savior and Messiah, but they had not crossed over the threshold. They had not gone through the door. And the door, I'll remind you, John 10 and verse 9, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, the five attributes of conviction. Number one, they were once enlightened. Number two, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. Number three, they had, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And then number four, in verse 5, they had tasted the good Word of God. Verse 5 adds to the three things that he mentioned in verse 4 by saying this, and they not only were once enlightened, not only have they tasted the heavenly gift, not only were they made partakers of the Holy Ghost, but then he says, number 4, and have tasted the good Word of God. They had heard the blessed truths of God's Word and had tasted the sweetness of what He promises for His own. They had tasted it, but they had not eaten and assimilated it. And then the fifth attribute of conviction is that they had tasted the powers of the world to come. You see that in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, the word powers is a word that's used repeatedly in the Gospels to refer to miracles. The world to come, spoken of in this verse, is talking about the millennial age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. That will be a time of miracles. It's described in Isaiah chapter 35, which is a millennium chapter, but it describes conditions during the millennial kingdom with these words in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And so then, the world to come, the millennial age, will be an age when the king is here, the Messiah is here, and it will be an age of miracles. Okay, now, in the days of the apostles, God gave the apostles power to perform miracles to attest to the truthfulness of their message. In fact, he's already mentioned this in the book of Hebrews. If you'll look back to chapter 2 and notice verses 3 and 4, it says here, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now pay attention especially to the next latter part of this verse and the next verse, "which at the first," this great salvation, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," that is, at the beginning of the New Testament age, it was spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." That would be his apostles that he had personally trained. And notice verse 4, "God also bearing them," these apostles, "witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And so the Lord had given the apostles miracle-working power in those days to attest to the truthfulness of the message of the gospel. And thus, in Hebrews 6, he's saying that these Hebrews to whom he's speaking in this passage, when he talks about them tasting the powers of the world to come, he's saying that they had seen these miracles performed by the apostles, which attested to the truth of the New Testament message. Now, these are the five attributes of their conviction. The point that the author is trying to make is that the Holy Spirit of God had done everything that he possibly could do in the lives of these people to convince them of the truth and to bring them to salvation. There was nothing else he could do. He had brought them right up to the threshold, right up to the doorstep of salvation, and the only other thing he could do to get them saved would be to force them to be saved, and the Spirit of God never does that. He's not a seducing spirit. And so then, we see in verses 4 and 5, as we consider this description of this class of people, five attributes of conviction. Then in verse 6, we see God's assessment of their character. Verse 6, "If they shall fall away." Now right there is the impossibility. Remember back up in verse 4, he had said it's impossible for these folks that fit this description. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." And so here then he focuses on the thing that he said up in verse 4 was impossible. people who have reached the point of spiritual enlightenment and illumination that these people had, if they refuse to go on and trust Christ and get saved, if they turn back from Holy Spirit conviction, they will cross a boundary where they can never turn back and come back to that place where they were on the doorstep of salvation. In other words, they're beyond redemption. That's what it's teaching. And the Bible teaches some people get to the place where they cross over a deadline and God says, fine, do what you want to, go your own way. Now, God sees these people that he's talking about here as crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. I mean, these people, if they turn away from Christ after being brought to the very threshold and doorstep of salvation, in God's eyes, they confirm the judgment of the Jewish rulers who crucified Christ, and in their hearts they would join those rulers in saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in doing so, their hearts would become so hardened that they could never be brought to the place of repentance and salvation again. Do you know who is in a dangerous place as far as salvation's concerned? Says, yeah, I know the drunks down on Skid Row. Well, they're in a dangerous place, no doubt. Somebody says, I know who. A harlot is in a dangerous place. She is in a dangerous place, no doubt. Somebody said, I know it's a junkie, some drug addict, and they're in a dangerous place. But the person who's really in the place of the most danger as far as salvation is concerned is the person who comes to church all the time, knows all there is to know about the Bible, they speak the language, they know the talk, but they will not get saved. That's the person who's in the most dangerous place of all. This is the group that the apostle is talking about in this passage, the group that was in that Jewish assembly, that is. And he's saying to them, if you don't go ahead and get saved, if you turn back to apostate Judaism after the privileges that you've had spiritually, after all that God has shown you spiritually, if you turn back now, you're going to close the door of mercy behind you and you'll never get saved. It'll be impossible. That's what the passage says. So we see then in verses 4 through 6 a description of a class of people. Now notice in verses 7 and 8 the destruction of those who turn back. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so the author uses an illustration, and then he draws a contrast in these two verses. The illustration he uses is that of two pieces of ground. Both of these pieces of ground receive rain. They both receive sunshine. They both receive nutrients from the soil. And yet one produces good crops while the other produces thorns and thistles. Well, the one that produces good fruit represents the person that hears the Word of God, is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and goes ahead and gets saved. The one that produces thorns represents the people like these that the apostle had just been describing. They heard the Word of God, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, but they were about to turn away from the gospel and go back to the old religion of Judaism. Like a farmer would burn a piece of ground that brought forth only thorns and thistles, So those who reject Christ and turn back to their false religion would one day be burned in the fires of hell. It's a dangerous thing to receive great enlightenment about the gospel and about salvation and then turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I used to think I was the only one that this was true of, but I've since found that there are a lot of people that this is true of. The night I got saved, March 24th, 1976, when I was 18 years old, now, my brother had been saved about 3 years before that, and he'd been witnessing to me ever since. Every time he saw me, he'd always bring up the gospel and bring up, you know, I was going to sizzle like a piece of bacon in hell and so forth, I didn't get saved. Real tactful fella. And but I was under conviction. I knew how to be saved because he told me over and over again. In fact, I not only knew how to be saved, I knew a lot of stuff about the Christian life. I knew if I got saved, I was supposed to get a haircut like a man because he certainly told me that plenty of times. But I was under conviction for a long time. There were times I couldn't even sleep because I was so much under conviction, and I'd think, well, what if I die before I wake up? I'll be in hell. And then some other things happened that that put the fear of God in me. And on March the 24th, 1976, was when I finally got saved. But I remember that night that I had the feeling that if I didn't get saved that night, I'd never get saved. And I've talked to a number of people since then that had that. So I don't know that everybody doesn't have that same feeling, but I know I did. And I had the feeling that night, it's now or never, buddy. You either get saved tonight or you're going to hell. And I believed that. And so it was a Wednesday night, like tonight. My brother, I was at his house, his family was gone to church. I didn't want nothing to do with that. So I stayed at his state. I'd probably been less under conviction if I'd went to church, but I stayed at his house and just sat there under conviction until they finally came home. And then I told him to get the Bible and come and talk to me about salvation. And he did, and I got saved that night. But I've never forgotten the feeling that I had that if I didn't get saved that night, I would never get saved. And the truth is, if I hadn't gotten saved that night, I don't believe I would have ever gotten saved. I believe I'd be in hell right now if I hadn't gotten saved that night. But thank God he gave me enough sense to do what I needed to do. But when a person receives great enlightenment from the Lord, it's a dangerous thing for that person then to turn their back on the gospel and walk away. And if the person is enlightened like these people were that he's talking about in our passage tonight, it's impossible for them to be brought back to the place of repentance, it says. If you're not saved tonight, tonight be a good night to get that settled. And we're going to have an invitation in a moment. When we do, if you're not sure that you're saved, can't go back in your mind to a time that you called upon Christ in sincerity and asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior, you come tonight. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you a few verses about salvation. You can be saved tonight. Or if you are saved, the Lord may have spoken to your heart in some area. You might need to come kneel at the altar and transact business with the Lord. If so, you come and do what you need to do tonight. Now, Father, we pray that you might take the Word of God and that you might apply it.